All right, so let's turn to Genesis chapter 24. This is a longer reading, and you will need to be patient to make it through it together with me. Genesis chapter 24. Now, by now, Abram has caused his servant, his most trusted servant, to swear an oath that he would go to northern Mesopotamia, about 500 miles away from the Negev, southern Canaan, and to fetch a wife from that place, from his clan, the clan of Nahor, Abram's brother. And so we pick up the reading in verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abram. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman, to whom I shall say, please, let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abram's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. And the young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. And then the servant ran to meet her and said, please, give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all of his camels. All along the man had gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. And when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward his master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out, taught the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels, and there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. He said, speak on. So he said, I am Abram's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys, And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. And then I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. And then I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abram's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they rose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Her brother and her mother said, oh, let the young woman remain with us a little while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go. But he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master. They said, let us call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abram's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Be'er Lachai Roi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. in Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, Bilbo Baggins is shown to write a book within the book, there and back again. It's chronicling his journey to the Lonely Mountain and back home to the Shire and all the adventures on the way, there and back again. Could also be the title of this story. Not only does it chronicle its own journey there and back again, but it's also a story, a fully contained story within the larger story of Genesis and then the larger story yet of the Bible. This journey, even though it's a long reading and a lot of details are being provided that that deserve more study, deeper study, this journey, this story is told with consummate beauty and narrative skill or narration skill. It has all the marks of a well-rounded account of a great storyteller. But if you ask the question, now what does this story mean? What does this story tell me? What do we learn? Then you will need to consider the larger story. The larger story of the Bible is also the story of a journey, an epic journey, several journeys within a big journey. The journey that God makes with his people throughout this time from this world to the next world, from this old creation to a new creation in which righteousness will dwell. And within this large narrative, there are smaller journeys. There's, for example, Abram's journey. There's this little journey of Abram's servant, and then there is the exodus of the children of Israel. There is Jesus's journey, who comes from heaven to dwell on earth and goes there back again. The promise of God stands at the back of the story. The promise of God drives every story in the Bible. Because the Bible is a story with a happy end. It is driven by the promise of God to make a people and to give them a place to live in and there to be their God and the people to be his people. And so the promise of God to make Abraham into a nation and to give them a place to live in, that promise has now been conferred to his son Isaac. Isaac's mommy, Sarah, has died. And Abram is an old widower. He's an old man. And so it is now time to seek for a wife for Isaac so that the promise can continue on into the next generation. So this is a story about God's promise, as all of the patriarchal narratives are, and how God fulfills it through the various human agents. A summary statement of sorts is found in the introduction to the story in verse 7. It reads like this. Abram speaks to a servant before he is on the way. The Lord, the God of heaven, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. This is the story of the journey. God or God's angel goes before the servant. He does his business. He completes the mission and he goes back home. It's an exodus. It's an exodus story. The servant is sent on a mission, but God guides every step of his. And so the question is, how does the Lord guide? And his providential guidance is seen in this story in two encounters and two decisions. And these form the skeleton of the narrative. So let me begin by speaking of the shape of this story. It has what you might call perfect symmetry. This is one of the features of good storytelling. Everything has its place. There is no afterthought. It's a complete package. It has a beginning and it has an end. And if you only look at the beginning and the end and hold these two together, you can see it. At the beginning of the story, there's an encounter. The servant of Abram comes to a well of water, and there he encounters Rebekah. At the end of this story, there is another encounter. It is also in the evening time, as it is in the first encounter, and this encounter between Isaac and Rebekah, the two are finally brought together by the hand of the Lord. This encounter is also linked to a well of water. And so, Abram's servant is led to the right place at the right time. And Rebekah and the servant return, being led to the right place at the right time in both cases, so that an encounter will happen. And this is the narrative frame. Perfect symmetry, two encounters, providential, in the evening, at a well, or in association with a well of water. Sandwiched between these two encounters, you have two decisions at the heart of the narrative. They are what you might call the motor. Whereas the encounters are the wheels, these two decisions are the heart, the motor of the narrative. And these two decisions are made by Rebekah's father and brother, the father being a man called Bethuel and her brother's name Laban, and by Rebekah herself. Both decisions are parallel to each other in that both are preceded by a question. First, Abram's servant asks Bethuel and Laban whether they would show loyalty, steadfast love, and truth to Abram in this particular matter of his wife or Isaac's wife. And they decide to do so. And then Rebekah, facing the question, do you want to go with this man? She replies without hesitation and only one word in Hebrew, I'll go. Yeah, so this scene closes with a blessing on Rebekah as she takes her leave. So the structure of this tale, of this story, involves two encounters that frame two decisions. The encounters are God's steadfast love and faithfulness to Abram on account of his covenant, giving his son Isaac a wife. And the two human decisions at the heart of the narrative, they are people's steadfast love and faithfulness to Abram and to Isaac and ultimately to God through simple trust. Because neither of these actors can see exactly how this will work out. All they do is recognize the hand of the Lord. And so they are content. And they walk by faith, trusting the Lord. And it's fair to say that God's signature is over the entire story. His signature is in the providential encounters at the right place, at the right time, no chance. And his signature is also on the decisions of the actors on the stage. And even the family's farewell blessing for Rebekah towards the end of the story, it bears God's signature. So now let's look at both providence and human decisions and how they work together to produce this remarkable tale. As for divine guidance and providence, I already said it. Abram's servant comes to the right place at the right time to arrange for the meeting with Rebekah. But I don't want you to get hung up or blinded by the circumstances of the story, as if to say, oh, that's how it works. I need to ask God for a sign. Rather, you need to understand the underlying theological biblical implications. That God can give people signs, well, that is no secret. We all know this. But we also know that most of the time you will not get a sign. That doesn't mean God doesn't lead you. He does. You just need to discern it. And so here, the key is to understand the underlying biblical theological implications. And key is the servant's prayer in verse 27. The servant prays before the encounter that God might give him a sign. And then he prays after the encounter and he bows before God because he recognizes that God has answered his prayer. Blessing the God of Abram, not his God, he says, the God of Abram, because he recognizes that he is a tool in God's hands to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, his master. But the condition for God hearing the man's prayer for guidance is too easily overlooked. And this is where I want to begin. In verse 27, the servant says, and it would read something like this, I, comma, being in the way, the Lord led me. I was in the way, so the Lord led me. This is the gist. This is how the servant sees his mission. I, in the way, the Lord led me. So I say to you, if you have any right to expect God's guidance in life, your feet must be in the way, on the path of faith in God's promise, as the servant's feet are moving in that path, on that mission, there and back again. We are in the way. You are in the way when you know that you do what you ought to do. And we go on in that faith. Not becoming doubtful because of this or that thing that happens, but we have our eyes set on the completion of the mission, doing what the Lord has told us to do. And we are not sidetracked and we do not get scared, but we keep on going in that spirit. And that is what you see in the servant. When Laban and Milcah want to detain him, or I should say delay him, they say, well, why don't you just stay a little longer and let the young lady be here a little longer? He says, don't delay me, for the Lord has prospered my mission. Let me go. And so when you are in the way of God and you know what you do is what you ought to do, then you will have his guidance. The servant is sold on his mission. He will not be delayed. He's a servant indeed. If ever you have an employee in your business or a servant, this is the kind of man that you would want. He disappears. He doesn't even have a name. He is a servant, a true servant of Abram, but more so a servant of God. And we, although we do not have a specific mission, such as to fetch someone's wife, we must submit to the Lord's word first. If we want God to guide us in the way, we must be in the way for the Lord to guide us in the way. Then we can expect him to guide us. The obedient will get guidance. The disobedient get resistance, which is also a form of guidance, but not the kind that we ought to seek. For the obedient, the path will be clear. The mission, the objective will be clear. For those who are obedient, the path will be clear. Keep going. Keep doing his will. For the disobedient, the path becomes more and more obscure and riddled and confusing. But Jesus said, if anyone wants to do my Father's will, he will know of the teaching that it is of God. Words of Jesus that promise guidance for the obedient. You can also see how this man is in the way of God, in that he is humbled when he sees God's hand at work. He is humbled when he discerns God's guiding hand, first in his encounter with Rebecca. He asks God to guide him, to give him a sign. The sign comes to pass. And what does he do? He bows before God and he blesses God. And so discerning God's hand in retrospect for us is always a humbling experience when you realize, boy, oh boy, I've come all this way and the Lord was in it. I didn't see it at the time, but he was there. And he led me through this. It's a humbling experience. If for only this reason that you realize God would have deserved a little more trust than we gave him. In any case, many people say, oh Lord, guide me. Guide me. And it seems so pious and so humble when what they mean is, oh Lord, let me guide you. Let me guide you. Because they are perfectly willing to step out on the most questionable and even absurd indications, saying, I feel that the Lord is leading me. I feel that the Lord is saying to me. I feel that the Lord is guiding me. And all they do is follow their own ideas dressed up as or claimed to be the Lord's guidance. But it's really their own agenda. But the servant here, he sought guidance and he received God's answer because he was in the way of God's mission. He trusted God with every step on his way and the Lord took care of every detail. And don't forget, brother and sister, that God leads you too. He goes before you. There are angels that watch over you. And above them, the Lord himself. He guides you who follow him. I, being in the way, the Lord leads me. But this brings us to the two critical decisions at the heart of this story. Either one, as I indicated, is preceded by a question. Laban and Bethuel are asked, now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me now. If not, tell me now, so that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Rebecca, too, faces the question, will you go with this man, a stranger? In both cases, having heard the account of Abram's servant, how God guided him, they must decide whether they will acknowledge God's hand in this or not. Laban and Bethuel say, the Lord has spoken. What do you want? We can't do anything, good or bad. The Lord has spoken. This is not a question. The Lord has spoken. And as for Rebecca, she says, I will go. And these two decisions, these two answers, they summarize a truly Christian stance. The Lord has spoken. That's his word. Here discerned in the circumstances of the story. And based on what the Lord has said, I will go. I will go. They recognize the hand of the Lord as the word of the Lord. And if they refuse to join this mission, they would find themselves resisting the word of the Lord. And you and I, we must always make our decisions by hearing His word, seeing His word, for the Lord has spoken to us. He can speak, and He does speak through the circumstances. But we're never in the dark. Don't believe it. We're never in the dark when it comes to obeying His word. When it comes to saying, no, 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 the Lord has spoken. We have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now, I believe most of our decisions, even the big ones, most of our decisions from day to day aren't difficult so long as our thinking is informed by God's word, so long as I can say, the Lord has spoken, so long as I am in the way. Therefore, think biblically, brothers and sisters. Become a theologian. I do not mean in a technical sense, but become acquainted with His word. Become a theologian, and you will have light in dark places. Know His word. God says, I did not speak in secret in a dark place of the earth. I never said to the sons of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, declare what is right. I speak truth. And Rebekah's decision is also instructive. I will go. That's her sacrifice. She's prepared to go with a stranger to a strange place. And this meant a lot in those days. They didn't sit behind a steering wheel of a car and then just drove 500 miles. It was a dangerous journey, and a journey from which you would probably never return. You would never see your people again. She would leave her family for good, overnight. Imagine. She's prepared to do this, go with a stranger to the strange place, because she ventures on God's word. As I said, she will probably never see her family or folks again. She doesn't know where the road would lead, but she knows the final destination. She will be in the place where God has appointed her to be with this Isaac, a man she has never seen. What if he is a hunchback? What if he is a very difficult man? But God is in control. I will go, is what Abram said when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. I will go, is what Israel said when God sent Moses to fetch them from Egypt. I will go, is what God's son said when the father sent him to fetch his bride. I will go, is what we must say when he comes and says, follow me. I will, is our reply when he says, love your neighbor, love your enemy. I will, is what we say when he says, make disciples and keep looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and architect is God, your forever home. And I think that Rebekah's sacrifice is the greater between the two decisions that need to be made, because she gives away her whole life, whereas her dad and brother are obviously less invested. And there are some interesting parallels between this account and the sacrifice of Isaac on Mount Moriah recorded in Genesis 22. In both cases, God led a man to a place that he would show them, a place of his choosing. In both stories have to do with the decision to let God be God on his own word through costly sacrifices. Both stories also conclude with a blessing. Remember Genesis 22, verse 17, after Abram demonstrated his will even to give up his son Isaac on the mountain, God said, I will surely bless you, and I will surely bless your offspring, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. The blessing of Rebekah's family is an echo of that blessing in Genesis 22. It could have come from God's very own mouth. Listen, our sister, they say, may you become thousands of 10,000s. So there's the multiplication of the offspring. And now, may your offspring possess the gate of his enemies. That's remarkable, isn't it? The multiplication of the offspring and his possession of the gate of his enemies. The blessing here is exactly parallel to God's in Genesis 22, and it's intentional. This is no mere farewell of Rebekah's clan who say, goodbye, sister. It's God's blessing on the lips of his people in response to Rebekah's sacrifice, just as Abraham was blessed when he sacrificed Isaac, his son. And God's promises will never fail. The Lord has spoken, I will go. Will you go? Have you heard the Lord's voice? We will go. So God help us. He will guide us when we are in the way. And it will not be there and back again. There and back again. I will go. We will go from here to our eternal home where Jesus is waiting to meet us. And he will possess the gate of his enemies, and every knee will bow to him. But as for us, you and me, we will go with him. Won't we? We will go with him. God says, a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk in the way. Even if fools, they shall not go astray. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The Lord will send his angel to go before you to lead you. But the world in which we live, the people of this world, they are like Kurt Cowder describes them, as a colony of lemmings. Four times the sun had shone on the hill in the tundra. Four times it had been covered with snow. Nothing had changed in these years in the colony of the lemmings. Nonetheless, the rodents were gripped by a sudden restlessness. Then they set out like a flood that breaks the dam. One asked, who is leading? The others replied, someone is leading. But does he have a plan? Oh, millions of us are going. Can so many be in error? And they came to the cliff with a vertical drop into the sea, and kept pushing onwards, onwards. And while falling off the cliff, one asked, wouldn't it be better to have an expert leader? Nonsense. Don't you see our progress? We're flying. Everyone is following someone, some leader, but we know the man whom we follow. So we will go with him. This past week, I read this story about a husband and his wife. Farid is a young Muslim theologian, no longer at peace with Islam, on a pilgrimage to Mecca that was designed to save him, to bring him back in line. On a pilgrimage to Mecca, he has a vision of Jesus Christ saying, fear not, follow me, and I will be with you. Farid aborts his pilgrimage and goes back home. His dad, a leader of the Taliban, hearing of his encounter with Jesus Christ, is horrified and appalled. He decides to bring his son to his senses in a torture chamber. 18 months later, he is released with the condition never to speak of Jesus again. But he has to tell his wife after 18 months of torture. And she beams with joy, and she shares how Jesus has also appeared to her in a dream. And he said to her, "Follow me, I have a plan for you." And she said, "I will." May the Lord bless you, brother and sister. Father, we are the people of the Lamb who follow him wherever he leads. Let us not be afraid of the future or what lies ahead, but let us say, the Lord has spoken. The Lord has sent his angel to go before us. He will cause us to prosper and bring us to the place that he has prepared for us. And we rejoice in this, Father. We rejoice in you, who are entirely trustworthy and true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.